For though I am far away from you, my heart is with you. And I rejoice that you are living as you should, and that your faith in Christ is strong. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. And your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness.
Searching for the way to go. Stranger, heavy-hearted, longing for someone you know. May you find a light. May you find a light. May you find a light to guide you home.
Pray with me as we start our time together. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you for the sun that you sent us this Christmas season. Thank you for the light that has shined upon our world. Thank you for every single person here, Lord, that you orchestrated to be here this morning at this time to hear directly from you. We lift you up. We honor you. In your name, we give you all these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. If you're new to us, I want to welcome you. My name's Danny. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited. I'm going to be sharing with you today. And we're in a series right now called Rooted. And the series is a Christmas-focused series around really the roots of Christmas and what it's supposed to mean, not necessarily what a lot of us celebrate it as. And it's been enlightening for me especially. I've never really sat and studied all the way through the roots of Christmas and also the purpose that those roots have that God built and designed for us. The video you just saw was emphasizing one of the many themes of Christmas and probably the most frequent theme of Christmas, which is light. Everyone here probably has a Christmas tree. Everyone here, if they do have a Christmas tree, hopefully have lights on that Christmas tree and don't just have a big green tree in your room, front room. But lights are a big part of Christmas, and historically they've always been a big part of Christmas, and there's a really specific reason why, and today that's what we're going to talk about. A lot of it starts in a verse in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to put the verses on the screen. There's two verses that really traditionally are the source of where this idea of celebrating Christmas through lights comes from. And this is what it says. Chapter 9, verse 2 says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined." Verse 6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." Matthew brings this verse forward into the New Testament. He says in Matthew 4:16, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." Now, being that we're in a series talking about the roots of Christmas, and being that both Old Testament and New Testament highlight the birth of Christ around this idea of light, there must be more to it than just what you and I sing about. Now, we all sing Jesus is the light of the world, and we all sing all the Christmas songs that have to do with the light has come, but have you ever really thought about how that pertains to your life, or at least, better yet, how it's supposed to pertain to your life? Christmas contains many spiritual truths. The entire season is a time of reflection that we get to stop and look at how we did the year before and how we plan on doing the year after. But it will be hard to grasp any of those truths unless you can first grasp this overarching one. I'll put this on the screen. This single Christmas truth is this: that the world is a dark place and we will never find our way or see reality unless Jesus is our light. Now, that is not a very Christmassy statement. Right? That's not generally the perspective we come at Christmas from. Christmas is about merriment and Yuletides, whatever that means. Yuletides and Yule logs. Are those related somehow? I never thought about it. Somebody look it up. They will. It's about Yule, whoever he was. Christmas is, we have all these traditional things, but we never really stop and realize that there's something about Christmas actually that's very rich. And very thick and very heavy. And yet, we don't really ever go there because Christmas is supposed to be about light and easy and wonderment. Let's first start with this idea in that verse that the world is full of darkness. The people are living in darkness, as Matthew says. So, how is the world dark? Now, whenever you study the Bible and you hear verses like we just heard in chapter 9, that the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, those who dwell in darkness have seen this and it's come upon them, it's important to say, well, how did the world get so dark? Or what exactly is God's description of dark? So that was in Isaiah 9. So if we just skip a little bit forward into Isaiah chapter 8, we can understand the precursor to why these people are in darkness. It's verse 19. And it's Isaiah talking to people about how they're living and what they're doing. And this is what he says to them. "And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers," who are people that talk to the dead, "who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to his word, it is because they have no dawn. It is because they have no dawn, and because they do these things, that there is darkness. That same chapter, okay, we just read verse 19 and 20, the entire thing ends with verse 21 and 22, again, that final verse before he moves into the idea of, for unto them a child is born, unto them a light has shined. This is how the verse ends, describing those people who talk to necromancers and mediums and whatever's powerful at that time to get the answers they're looking for. This is how the chapter ends. It says, these people will be distressed and hungry. They will roam through the land. Listen to this line. They will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom. Now remember, this is the precursor. The next verse says, but don't worry, a light has come. Don't worry, a child has been born. So what does that mean then? How does God describe darkness? When he thinks of darkness, when he who defined the light from the darkness, how does he describe it? He describes it as people looking toward the earth for their answers. He describes it as people roaming to and fro, looking to whatever is mystical, whatever can answer the unanswerable, whatever it is during the time in which you live, the age in which you live, that is supposed to provide the answers. During these times, it was mystic. It was necromancers. It was magicians. It was people saying, I can do things with the knowledge and wisdom I have that you can't do. And if you will just put your trust in me, then you will be satisfied. You will be able to escape the darkness you know exists. See, people have always known darkness exists. It even says right here that they're roaming, they're looking. Why roam and look and search and put your eyes towards the earth if you're satisfied with where you are? People are not satisfied with how things are. They never have been. They aren't now and they never will be. People are still to this day roaming and looking, and not a lot of people are looking to necromancers anymore. That died out a while ago. There's not a lot of people looking to magicians that I know of, although I'm sure it happens. There's not a lot of people looking towards these sort of things and resources to fix their world. Instead now, people are looking towards things like the market and how well it's doing. People are looking towards certain kind of governments and how well or not well they're doing. People are certainly looking to technology. Did you hear that the mortality rate dropped like by 1%? Or no, 0.1%? This last year, like first time in like 25 years, people are living less, and it's only by like 15 minutes. So I don't understand the big, it's very little. It's not, you know, it's like I would have been alive 10 years ago, a whole extra half hour. You know, that's an entire sitcom I could have watched. What has my life come to? People are always looking for these kinds of things. People are always looking for, I believe how the writer put it is really wonderfully general, looking toward the earth. They're looking toward what's here. They're looking toward what's now, and they're looking toward what's available. They're saying things like, yes, we know we're in darkness, but we can overcome it ourselves. They're making this same claim still today. The New York Times, as a matter of fact, in kind of, I think, a really wonderful segue, is highlighting the meaning of Christmas recently, and they defined Christmas as this. The meaning of Christmas is that love will triumph and that we will be able to put together a world of unity and peace. Now, on the surface, right, it's wonderful. As a matter of fact, some of you might have that on your coffee table right now or cut out and put on your fridge. It's fair enough, because this is what the Christmas that we all celebrate is about. It's what we celebrate it about that's wrong, but it's what we celebrate every single year. We celebrate this idea that through our love that we provide, through the triumph that we bring, we, that's you and I, by the way, we'll be able to put together, we'll be able to devise a plan, come up with a scheme, come up with some answers so that we can mend the world of war, right? It's the opposite of peace, and separation, the opposite of unity. It basically means, the New York Times is saying, that the meaning of Christmas is that we have a chance to go and figure it out. For thousands of years, people have been proclaiming they were ones to figure it out. And for thousands of years, they have fallen short and continued to grope through the darkness. We say things, and they're beautiful things, and they usually build big crowds. Like, if we will just work together, we can create a world of unity and peace. If we can just work together. if we can just get across and over our barriers, if I can just see things how you see things, and you can see things how I see things, if you can understand me and I can understand you, we can all live in harmony and peace and love and joy to the world. I have come with answers. We can figure it out. And it's all garbage because we can't. Again, not the most Christmassy message you probably hope for today. Joy to the world. We're all going to die, right? It's just, there's a point to this. See, the reality is we can't figure it out. We've never been able to figure it out. My proof lies in our existence. Your proof lies in a hope that is being taught to you, if you will. If you agree with me or disagree with me, if you disagree with me, your hope lies in technology, statements, graphs, plans, whatever it is you believe in. My proof lies in the fact that for thousands of years, God has been telling his people to stop trying to be the ones who figure it out. One of the most thoughtful world leaders of the late 20th century was Vaclav Havel. Vaclav Havel was the first president of the Czech Republic. And I want to read to you something that he said in an article that was written about him. The author of the article says this about Vaclav Havel. He had a unique vantage point from which to peer deeply into both socialism and capitalism. And he was not optimistic that either would by itself solve the greatest human problems. He concluded that neither technology nor the state nor the market alone could save us from nuclear conflict, ethnic violence, and environmental degradation. This is what he said. Pursuit of the good life will not help humanity save itself, nor is democracy alone enough. Havel said, it's only a turning to and seeking of God that is needed. The human race constantly forgets, he added, that he is not God. You see, the message of Christmas is not some sentimental message stating that with enough effort, we are able at least one time a year to put down our guns and our thoughts and our wickedness and come together in unity and peace. It's also not a message of cheer up and be merry, pull together. You and I can make this world a better place. That's not the true historical rooted message of Christmas. The message of Christmas and also Christianity is instead this. Things really are this bad. And we can't heal or save ourselves. Yes, my friends, things really are this dark. Nevertheless, there is hope. That's the message of Christmas. That in and of itself is why we sing Light of the World, Joy to the World. All of these things are supposed to come from a place of recognition that without God, there simply is nothing that can help us or heal us. Christmas actually, and this will come as a shock to many of you, it did last service, Christmas actually is therefore the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It's basically, I'm messed up, I need help, and God's gonna bring it. Merry Christmas! Now, nobody likes that, because that doesn't bring the kind of fuzzy feelings that we're all hoping for, the ones we roam through the earth looking for, the ones we use to fill that need through technology or hope or magic or whatever other thing that you've divided your time between. We are people who are constantly trying to find the joy in our own lives, thinking somehow that it comes from us. The Christmas message, according to Matthew, once again, is that on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. A light has dawned upon them. Now, here's the important thing to note about this verse. You got to really slow down when you read this stuff. If you're doing Christmas quiet times in the morning, if you're kind of doing Christmas small group studies, make sure you slow down and read this stuff. When you see a verse like this, and it says, on those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned, the first thing you should recognize is that the light has come upon them. The light did not come through them, or from them, or by them. There's lots of words we could have used. Or because of them, or instead of them, or any other word you want to use, the light actually has dawned. Now, I don't know about you, but the dawn in our day and age comes from the sun, and there's not a thing we can do to bring it faster or slower. It comes upon us. Nor does anyone that I know of claim responsibility for the dawn. Like I did that. Watch what I'm going to do. 6:15 tomorrow morning. People would laugh you away. This idea that this author is trying to relate to you is that God came to the earth like the sun came to the earth. And the same that the sun brings light and life and warmth and wholeness, the Son of God brings all of those things. But you certainly didn't cause it, nor can you certainly stop it. It instead comes upon you. John says about this same light, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He was already there. He has always been there, but what he did was present himself like the dawn over the distant mountaintops upon the world to warm her soul and bring light to her darkness. So how does this divine light dawn? How does it come to us? Isaiah 9:6, the opening verse, tells us quite simply, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Now you may not, if you didn't slow down, you may miss this, but here's the reality of what you need to realize. It doesn't say, for from us a child was born. This is the same verbiage as used with the dawn. It says, to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is something that happened to us. This is something that came from outside the world. The reality is, if you want to see the dawn, you want to see the light of life, you want to see the purposes of God in his creation and how he wants to reach back into humanity and fix what is broken, you have to look towards the child. The child brings it. He is described four ways. He is described as a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Nowhere else in Scripture are those four words used except of God and Jesus. It is the only place that those words are used. It is the only place that God is described in that way and someone else is described in that way, which is Jesus himself. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There's nothing like this single claim in any other major religion. Nothing. It is only Christianity and the birth of Christ that claims this. This is why Jesus is the gift of grace that we celebrate every single Christmas. Because he was given to us by God. Because he is the dawn. That's good, huh? Slow down, just let that soak in. That wasn't in my notes. It's just extra. It's just extra. It's just there. He is the dawn. He is the light. He is the bringer of truth and love and wholeness. And he's a gift. You ever wondered where the idea of gift giving came from with Christmas? See, you hang lights on a tree that you know nothing about, that I know nothing about, and I give gifts to my kids that I don't realize why, not knowing that the light is to represent the light that came to the darkness. It's supposed to be offensive, by the way, those lights. Right? It's supposed to be aggressive. It's supposed to be something that says, hey, you need help. You may say, how would light be offensive? How would light impact me in such a way? Well, the reality is, that's a lot like the gift. Have you ever received a gift that was offensive, a gift that said something about who you were? Can you imagine sitting at a celebration with family and you have those one extended family that you don't really like so much and they don't really like you? Room's silent because they're all here with you right now. Is that why that happened? You're like, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't have anybody like that in my life. What a bunch of liars. That's the Holy Spirit convicting all of us right there. Well, here's the thing about all the family at Christmas. Unfortunately, for the ones you didn't get along with, you already hung out with them at Thanksgiving, right? So they saw you, they made some snide little comments. Can you imagine sitting at Christmas and you get a gift from one of these family members and it's a how to diet book? You're just sort of sitting there smiling, and then you open the next gift, and it's from another family member, and it's a how to be a nice person and stop annoying people book. And you realize to accept these two gifts, you'd have to accept that you have really poor people skills and you're not healthy. Now, whether these things are true or not doesn't really matter. The reality is somebody pointed out to you something about you that whether you can accept it or not depends on whether or not you receive the gift. You can say, forget it, hand it back, tell them off, or you can receive the gift and go, thank you, I should be better at my people relations, and I probably should get on a treadmill. You're right. See, the reality is that when gifts are brought, they have to be accepted. And oftentimes those gifts proclaim a truth about us. When Jesus came, him just by proclaiming to be the light of the world as he did, you have to accept that you are in darkness. You have to recognize that he's saying you are hopeless. You have no ability to do what you thought you could do on your own. And so he says, hey, I'll be your light. And you just don't get to sing about it on Sunday or do a quick Bible study about it or wish somebody Merry Christmas. He is light. You don't get to do that without proclaiming that you live in darkness. By the very nature of accepting these gifts, by the very nature, you have to swallow your pride every single Christmas. Christmas simply means that we are so lost and so unable to save ourselves that nothing less than the death of the Son of God himself could save us. Think about this. There has never been a gift offered, ever, that makes you swallow your pride to the depths that the gift of Jesus Christ requires us to do to believe what I just said. Never. He is saying that ultimately you are not someone who can pull yourself together and live a moral and good life, and that you need someone else to help you. To accept the true Christmas gift, my friends, we all have to accept that we are sinners. Merry Christmas. This is at the core of this holiday. This is why it's so profoundly impactful to so many. This is why the world wants to change it and turn it into something that's pretty and easy and fluffy and not difficult. And yet the message continues to shine through. And that message is that there is hope, and the hope lies in the child who is the light that can break open your darkness. He's the one that you need to reach to in order to be saved by grace. That he's the one you need to reach to in order to give up control of your life. He's the one who is asking you to walk a path by yourself out of that darkness and towards the light. This is what it's like to be Christ to the world. But it starts by walking this path out of darkness. This is what Christmas is supposed to remind you every single year. That God came to meet you in that place, no matter how sad. Let me give you a quick description of what that place feels like. And I say this because a few years ago, I was in a pretty rough place inside my spiritual life. I was questioning a lot. I felt like as our church was starting to grow and good things were starting to happen, I became afraid that we would get caught up in all of the along with all the other people who get caught up when good things start to happen. Do you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever seen people like you have good friends and then they get a good job, then they buy a good house, and they have three good kids, and then all they can do is talk about how good they are, and so you don't want to no longer be friends with them? Anybody know that, those people? And the problem with those kind of people is that the good is never good enough. It's always more and more and more and more and more. And I've seen this time and time again. I've seen it with families, and I've seen it with churches. And as our church started to do some good things, and as we started to dive into some good areas, and as God started bringing some good people, something inside of me just said, hey, listen, I want to just stay in this little place with all the messed up people, because at least I know where they're coming from. They don't pull any punches, and you know, we're doing real ministry in real life. I don't need all these stable people showing up at our church all of a sudden helping out. I'm going to stick with the unstable people, right? And you might, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. There's something that becomes a little bit fearful as God begins to approach you when you're in this dark place. Well, for me and myself, while I sat in this dark place, there's something that started to happen for me. Number one, I felt immensely alone. And I mean that kind of crowded loneliness that you feel at Christmas, that a lot of you feel, where you're around a lot of people, and again, so many good things happening, but you are so afraid to expose these kinds of feelings to anybody else that you'd rather just continue to back away from this good light that's coming. You'd rather just stay in the darkness, but you've got to make a decision, like I had to make a decision on whether or not you're going to come towards this light that God has brought in the world, or are you going to run from it? That's about 6 months that I'm pretty sure that I was running from it. And then eventually I decided that I would stop, and I wasn't going to be able to move forward, but I could at least stay where I was. See, I'm a loophole guy. So scripture says, come forward, don't run away. I say, I'm just going to stay here, see what happens. Because it doesn't say you can't stay there. It doesn't say don't do that. I'm pretty sure God's going to just tie up all kinds of stuff in my theology when he meets me. Like, listen, just because I didn't say it, Danny, didn't mean what I did say wasn't what I wanted you to do. So I stayed where I was. I stayed right where I was. I admitted to some folks that I was in this dark place. I got some help with some people that I could talk these things through. And what happened is that light started getting closer and closer and closer. And my loneliness is the first thing that left, because suddenly it was God and me in this dark place. That's the thing about when you're really in a dark place. The cool part about that is if you're really in a dark, dark place, the only person that can actually pull you out is God. No one else can save you. No technology, no the market, no government, no anything. You truly, when you recognize that you are alone, 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 the feeling of loneliness washes over you. And then it's suddenly, if you stop like I did, it's God that comes and meets you where you're at. And the first thing I wanted him to do was shine the light of love and warmth and answers into my life. But that's not what the light of the world came to do on Christmas. Instead, what God did is he stepped close enough to me to point out all the stuff in my life that was keeping me in this low, low place. Because that's what light does, right? It exposes you. It exposes the stains on your clothes. It's the writer in the Old Testament who said, though I am red as crimson, God has made me as white as freshly fallen snow. Well, do you know how you discover that you're red as crimson? By being in a really dark place, away from all other distractions, and allowing God to draw close enough that through his light, you can see just how much of his love, praise Jesus, that you need. As God got closer, my stains got more real. I was able to address things in my life that were keeping me, things in my life probably that I was roaming, right? Things in my life I was looking to the earth for. I was able to give God that stuff. He was able to shower his love upon me. And then I'm here to tell you, God himself, he just started walking. And I just started following. And I ended up here in a church of way more people than I ever thought I would have the opportunity to teach to, with no debt, very little drama, complete transparency, and a whole bunch of established normal people, actually, that aren't as bad as I thought y'all would be. It's amazing. Now, does it mean I don't have stuff in my life that God still has to pull me into these dark areas in order to shine his light on? Of course, we all do. But I now have a pattern and a place of trust that I can go with him and I can walk with him and I can talk with him. And you know what's so great about the truth of our holiday, the truth of this celebration that God gave us, is that it's an opportunity every single year to go back to that same thing, to realize that child was born underneath the light of a star that was shining in the darkness. That he brought forth the truth that would find you and I. That he went into the darkness in order to discover where you were. C.S. Lewis said it perfectly. This is what he said about this very thing. In the incarnation, he says, in the Christian story, God comes down from the heights of absolute being into time and space, down into humanity, down further still, down to the very roots and seabed of the nature he has created. But he goes down to come up again and bring the whole ruined world up with him. I get to be part of that ruined world. I get to come up with Jesus. I get to proclaim the healing touch of his love that brings wholeness into my life, and I get to do it through proclaiming that first I am in darkness and that first I need the light he's offering. I get to be honest with my God and honest with my family and honest with my friends and honest with strangers, because it is my God who brought me where I am today, and so therefore it is my God who will bring me where he wants to tomorrow. And that peace, that is peace, the scripture says, that surpasses all understanding. And that is why Christmas is such an incredible gift to each of us. The ultimate promises of Christmas cannot be discerned, though, unless I first admit I can't save myself or even know myself without the light of his unmerited grace shining upon myself. This is the foundational truth represented in the light of Christmas, shining out into the darkness for all to see. And that's why we have so many lights during Christmas. We as a church, we believe in two very hardcore, what we call closed-handed issues, or things, and it is Scripture and Spirit. That's what we hold fast to here. We believe in Scripture, we believe the Holy Spirit, and those two things are unshakable, and that you can build entire lives and ministries and movements off those, just those two things. This series, Rooted, was sort of a two-edged sword, because there was something that we felt led to do a while back that I've been talking about, which is this Rooted Bible study experience that we have been in, which really takes you down into that dark place with a group of people together and watches God lift you back up, different than you came, different than you started. When I started the Rooted Bible study program, if you will, I was deeply concerned because it went against everything I knew about church growth and about leading people and all those sorts of things. For one thing, it's 10 weeks long. 10 weeks long is not a very long time, but it's 10 weeks with 5 days a week of 20 minutes a day homework. And I thought, well, we're done right there. Our church isn't going to do homework, let alone 10 weeks of it. Then I discovered that not only is it 10 weeks long and 5 days a week homework, it has three different serve experiences where you actually go and experience as a group things together. One of them is an entire talk on money. Oh, praise God for that. That's exciting, right? The other one is sort of this introduction to what it means to actually be the hands and feet of Jesus, and it's when you get to go out and help people outside of your church and connect. And I thought, well, that one's pretty good. And then the last one is this huge celebration with a whole catered meal and a whole thing where we all come together, and basically we become commissioned after this 10 weeks of in-depth Bible study to be ministers of Jesus Christ, to go be the church, to not just invite people to church, but to actually be church. And the best part of the whole thing, I thought, that our church would just love is it's $50 a person to go through it. And I was like, oh my gosh, who thought of this? This is amazing. Well, we launched it to a very small group of people in our church and had 94, I think it was, people sign up first run. 94 people. Of those people now, I think we have 12 what they're called facilitator groups ready to be launched for the rest of our church. This program runs 3 times a year at our church: winter, spring, skip, summer, fall. Winter, spring, skip, summer, fall. It's a continual program that runs 3 times a year, 10 weeks at a time. And so we launched this, and then I said to them, hey, who here would be willing to be facilitators? And these people then volunteered another 10 weeks to then lead whoever in this congregation wanted to come through the study for $50 a person with 10 weeks and 5 day a week, 20 minute homework. We've already had 45 people sign up for Rooted in less than 2 weeks. 45 people sign up. We can only fit 100. And we still are doing signups all the way through the first of the year. I have no idea why this works except this. I think people are tired of the games. I think people are tired of singing songs they don't know anything about and following a God they don't know anything about. And I think they're sick and tired of showing up, getting a pat on the shoulder that says, go out and make a difference. And then they go out and they get chewed up by this world that says we have all the answers. I think this is going to transform our entire church, because like the Rooted Christmas series, it's going to bring us back to the roots of our faith. And it's going to cause us, which is what Scripture and Spirit does, to be unshakable in who we are. And so I'm going to challenge you. If you want to know this God of light, sign up. The church makes no money on this. All the costs go to the dinner and the books and all the material. As a matter of fact, we're actually going to lose money on this, which is fine. A few of my elders know that. So it's, but it's important. It's important. If you can't do it this spring, don't worry. We're going to do it again. Or this winter, I guess, we're going to do it again in the spring. If you can't do that, don't worry. We're going to skip summer and do it again in the fall. If you can't do that, after a while, it's just going to get ridiculous when people ask why you can't do it. If you don't have the money to do it, don't worry. I'm going to ask a bunch of you that already went through it, or those of you who can't do it in the winter, to sponsor those of you who can't afford it. Just took away all your excuses. If you can sponsor someone to go through Rooted, it's $50, and it'll change their life. We're going to be a church that dives into what matters, and God's teachings and God's word matter because they bring light to a dark world. Here's the other thing we're going to do. Every single year at Kesed, for I think the last 5 years, we've given away our Christmas offering. We did it when we had no money in the bank. We did it when we were holding paychecks. We didn't when we couldn't afford to pay for the things we wanted to do the coming year. It's just what we've always done here at our church. It's called a red envelope offering. Next week, when you come to church, you'll see red envelopes on your chair. And next week, in the spirit of Rooted and in the spirit of light, we're going to be giving to another light in the community, and that light is Open House Ministries. I got to tour their facility recently, and I was blown away by how much light these people bring to other people's lives and the families they bring. Next week, we're going to have some of their leader here, We're going to show you a video, and we're going to talk about them and what they're doing. And in the spirit of Christmas and the spirit of bringing light, not just to our congregation, but to people outside our congregation, we're going to take an offering through red envelopes. It'll be a second offering towards the end of service, and every single dime that goes into that red envelope will go directly to Open House. There's no cuts, there's no percentages, there's nothing. You give $100, they get $100. You give $10,000, they get $10,000. You give $50,000, and they will take you to dinner. But the point is, whatever comes in, they get it. Just there's no pass-through fees. It all goes to them. And again, why? Why? Because they are people that are bringing light into people's lives, and they're doing it without a church body like this to support them. So why can't we support them one time a year? Because they're outside of our body. It's another way for us to serve and connect. And the cool part is, too, is that through Rooted, we're hoping to work out a way that one of our serving experiences when you go out into the community to serve can be with them. So not only are we giving to them during the Rooted Christmas series, we also get to be a part this coming winter in going to serve their families and connect with them and be a part of their serving and what they're doing, because they're a part of the same ministry of light bringing that we are, that the rest of the churches are. It's not about Kesed. It's not about them. It's about the Son who came, who brought light into darkness, and they get to deal with darkness, and you and I are supposed to be called to work alongside people who encourage light in the darkness. And it should be about you at your place of work, by the way. It shouldn't even be about a church or a ministry. You are a person that is light in the darkness. Scripture says that light comes from within you, because that light came to you, who is the Son. And when he comes into your heart, and when you accept him as your Savior, and when you accept him as your God, then you become, through him, light in the darkness. This is the entire gospel message wrapped up in one Christmas element: light. This is who we're called to be, and this is what we're called to celebrate. We're called to be people who proclaim that no one is in too dark a place to receive the light of God's love and grace, the gift of his presence. And yes, it's humbling, and yes, it's scary, but oh, how powerful a changed life is. I'm feeling led in this service that there's probably people in this room right now who've never accepted Christ into their hearts. You've never done it. And you're feeling it with a burning in your chest right now that God is waiting to roar into the darkness, which is so very scary and so very exciting all at the same time. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray with you right now. You don't even have to bow your heads, because it doesn't say in Scripture you have to. So it doesn't say that. Or close your eyes, actually. So we're going to pray with our eyes open and our heads up, because it doesn't say we can't. If you want to accept Christ in your heart, this is what you're going to do. You're going to say this inside yourself right now. You're going to say, "Dear God, it's me. It's me. I have been running away from you for too long. God, I'm scared of what you're going to find in my darkness, but I invite you in as my Lord and Savior. I recognize that you were born Christmas Day. You were born on that day. You were a light into the darkness. That your life was sacrificed on the cross in order to overcome and defeat that darkness. And that although, God, my stains and sins will be exposed, I ask you to forgive me for them. Make me whole, make me complete, make me safe. I bring my love and my brokenness. I bring all that I am, God. I want to have the best Christmas ever. Be my light. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Amen. Amen. Yeah. We serve an amazing God, and he is more than willing to walk with you however you want. He's more than willing to engage with you however you want. We're going to take some time now, and I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing a song about that light. We're going to ponder what it is that God's wanting to do in you this Christmas, and I'd ask that you would just spend a moment reflecting, spend a moment worshiping, spend a moment recognizing who it is. Allow me to end my message today with the very first word spoken by God in the New Testament: let there be light. which, by the way, is a Jesus verse. He was there because he's the light. If you hadn't put that together, that's Jesus. How amazing is that? Let's pray together. Lord, oh, Lord, we're just blessed to be a part of your whole thing. Everything you do, God, is just such a blessing to us as your children. Lord, I ask that in this room right now, those who accepted Christ would come forward, that they would write it on a communication card or reach out to somebody so that someone could come alongside them, God. I would ask that those who need encouragement do the same. I would ask, Lord, that as we, Lord, as a body, evaluate where it is you want us to go in this place, in this time of darkness, in this time, God, where people are looking for you through so many different options. It often feels, Lord, overwhelming that they're all different options but you. Lord, may we be people who are willing to proclaim the answer, to proclaim the truth, and to proclaim the light of your love and forgiveness. Thank you, God, for every soul in this room. We lift our song to you now. We worship together with one voice. Amen.